Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts? Acts, the 20th chapter. It's good to see all of you this morning. As you'll recall, last Sunday morning, we began a study of the elders' work and the Christian's duty toward them. It's part of a five-lesson series on elders, which is a prelude to our selecting some elders, hopefully, a process that hopefully will be successful in having us select some more elders to supplement the elders that we have. It began last week talking about the work of elders. It will also continue today talking about that work and Christians' duty toward them. Next week, Jeff will begin talking about the qualifications of elders, and we'll continue that the following week. And then on the fifth week, it will be an evening sermon in which there will be questions that will be submitted in writing that will be entertained, that will be dealt with on that particular Sunday night. So we have begun the process, and we will continue that this morning. We talked last Sunday about the idea of the very words that are used to describe the office of elder, and how that it is not really given a title. It is given several designations to give us pictures. That's an Old Testament idea in many ways, to try to give pictures of things to let us understand them a little bit better. The idea of elder, in fact, it comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means someone that is an older person. And I can't think of anything better when we are ruled by the New Testament law, the law of liberty, than to have someone who is guiding us, who has lived consistently with that law through their lives, who has shown by the fact that they can live by that New Testament law, by the plan that God has outlined for us in the New Testament, that they are people who are the examples that we can follow. It would be give us the confidence in them that we can go to them for questions, go to them for solutions to the problems that we have as fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives, as Christians who may be struggling with different kinds of issues, to go to someone who has shown by a life that has been able to overcome some of those problems successfully. It makes perfect sense for us to go to the older ones who have shown by a successful life lived that they ought to be the ones who are chosen. And that's, I think, one of the reasons why the very name indicates an important part of their work. The word episkopos, or bishop, overseer, as it is translated, is also an indication of the work of elders. It doesn't carry with it the idea of an overseer as we think of it as someone who oversees slaves, but as someone who certainly doesn't lord it over the flock, but as someone who manages, and because they have shown that they have the ability to control themselves, that they now have the ability to be able to watch other people and to be able to help them be able to live the kinds of lives that they need to live, because they've been able to control their desires. They've been able to control their own Christian lives, that they can be able to help other people as they are guided in the Christian life to be what they need to be. The other word that we talked about, poimain, that's translated pastor or shepherd, is also a good word to help us understand the kind of servant leaders that elders are to be used in throughout the scripture. The idea of someone who looks after the sheep, who takes care of them, who in every way is looking out for their best interest, who leads by example, but who doesn't lead for his own benefit, but who leads for the benefit of the sheep, and who takes care of them in every way that he can to make sure that he feeds them in the proper way, to make sure that he guards them in the proper way, to make sure that he tends to their needs more than he tends to his own. And I think in each of these, we see to a large extent the work of the elders laid out in the very designations that are given to describe to a large extent exactly who they are and what they are in the scriptures. I want to talk, though, a little bit more about the work of the elders, just as it is pointed out in several verses in the Word of God. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 28th verse, as the Apostle Paul is saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, he's called them to Miletus to come see him. He doesn't have time to stay in Ephesus because he's in a hurry, and he knows way too many people in Ephesus to stop there. So what he does is call the Ephesian elders to come down to Miletus to see him. And he tells them in verse 28, according to the King James Version, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Here the word that is used is the word feed the church. The idea of making sure that they are properly fed is an interesting idea. To make sure that they are fed what they need to be fed, to guide them in the right way. The word in the New American Standard is to shepherd them, and shepherds have to make sure that sheep are led in the proper place so that they have grass when they need to have grass. Sheep aren't particularly smart or perceptive to know to go where the grass is in dry climates. And shepherds have to know where that is. And so sheep have to be able to make sure that they are given that kind of diet that they need to have. And they have to be the ones who are dispensing that to a large extent. I think it's easy for us sometimes to think that, well, we're, you know, it is our job to maybe make sure that this is, you know, this is primarily the preacher's job, and certainly that we are fortunate to live in a time in which most congregations have preachers. But we need to understand that shepherds have this responsibility as well. It's one of the reasons, one of the qualifications is to be apt to teach, is to make sure that shepherds are the ones who feed and who are able to feed the flock. It's important that they have this ability so that they'll be able to feed the flock and not just have to be dependent upon the capacity of others to be able to do that. In James, the 5th chapter in verse 14, it says, "Is there anyone sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over them, anointing with them with oil in the name of the Lord." In my opinion, this is not something in which you call someone to the bedside in order so that they can pray, so that they can be physically healed, although this was a time in which spiritual gifts were available. I think he's talking here symbolically about someone's spiritually being sick. And I think he's describing the prayers of the elders as being something that would be helpful. And in fact, the prayers would serve the same function as anointing oil over a sick person. And he describes that the person would be able to get well. And if they've sinned, their sins be forgiven. The power of the prayers of elders, the power of their ability to be able to persuade people who have fallen into spiritual sickness to be able to turn away from sin is an important thing. And I think that's why spiritual men are ones that are chosen to be elders. You really wouldn't need the spiritual qualifications described in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 simply if we were needing people who were managers of physical things. You do need spiritual qualifications if you need men who are spiritual men who know the Word of God and who know how to live the Christian life and how to teach the Christian life. And I think we underestimate sometimes that quality that is important in the spiritual life of elders. And I think in many ways it is important for us to understand that when we're looking for elders, we need to make sure that they are spiritual men and that they are men who are able to look out and understand the necessity of the spiritual work that they're engaged in and are able to help those who are spiritually sick to be able to get spiritually well. It says in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter in verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Here, I think he's not saying that there are some who preach and teach and those are really worthy of double honor, but I think the idea of those that work hard at preaching and teaching are the ones who are worthy of the double honor here of being able to be paid for their work. And he uses the same example later on in the passage of not muzzling the ox that treads out the corn. The same illustration that's used in talking about the paying of preachers is what's used here in paying of elders who work hard at preaching and teaching. So we have the same authority to pay elders that work hard at preaching and teaching as we have for paying of preachers. I think he emphasizes the working hard at preaching and teaching here aspect, emphasizing perhaps there are some who may not have worked as hard at preaching and teaching. But I think being apt to teach means that someone has the aptitude to do so. And I think that preaching and teaching needs to be an important part of what elders are able to do. And I think that's the emphasis upon that in reference to feeding the flock, feeding the church, knowing what they're fed, but also being able to feed them themselves to make sure that it is the kind of thing in which they are overseeing that flock, making sure that they're being able to get the diet that they need as the appropriate shepherds in the field, in the flock of the Lord. They also need to guard them from false teachers. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 29 through 31, in the same context of talking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, there the apostle Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. It's a situation here in which he says there's going to be people who come in among you who will be just like wolves in sheep's clothing. And those are things that elders need to watch out for. They do need to watch out for not only the teaching that they are engaged in, but as we talked about, some is the preaching that others engage in. And guard the flock just like a shepherd does. And make sure that it is a situation in which they guard the flock from false teaching. Because false teaching can be the kind of thing that can lead a flock astray. Because if they do not have the ability to discern false teaching, then how can the flock discern false teaching? Now that doesn't mean that they just have a knee-jerk reaction against anything they haven't heard before. But it does mean that they know the Word of God well enough so that they are able to convict the gainsayer, as the qualifications described, so that they're able to guard the flock. They are able to use rod and staff. They're able to run off the gainsayer. They're able to fight the good fight. And that's an important thing for us to understand in reference to this important work of the elders. They have to be people who know false teaching when they hear it. They have to be people who are able to stand up against false teaching when they hear it. They need to be able to be people who can use their knowledge of the scriptures to argue against false teaching when they hear it. And it's important for them to be able to know what is true well enough to be able to understand and combat the counterfeit when it does appear. They also need to lead the church as examples. In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, it says, In talking about just the abilities that different people have, he says, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. They need to make sure that they lead with a diligence, a work ethic that is hard working. And one of the things that I can really say about our elders is they've always been a hard-working group of people as long as I've known anything about the elders at this place. Is they've always been a hard-working group of people that have worked very, very hard for you. And everything that I've ever seen in our elders was working very, very hard for you, whether you realized it or not. And it involved a great deal of effort on their part to be able to serve you. And I don't want any of you who might be considered to be elders to go into this thinking that this is a nice honorary designation, because it is indeed a work to be done. And it'll take up much more of your time than you could imagine. But it is the kind of thing that is a good work, as is designated in Scripture, to be able to do. It tells also in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter in verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Those that rule well, the word rule there is not again the word rule like a king would rule, but it is a word that's related to the idea of those who stand before you, not who rule with a rod of iron. I think we are to some extent affected in our translations by the attitude that existed during King James' time about bishops, and the attitude that existed during that time about bishops that were indeed people who were those that were in that ruled, who had property, who were ones that had power of life or death over people. But the idea is those that stand before you, those who lead before you, who stand before you as leaders. And I think we need to understand that that's the position that they hold before us. They are leaders, and we need to follow them. And that's the long and the short of it. If we put people forward as those who are going to be our elders, we are committing ourselves to follow them as examples, to look to them, to say that we're going to follow them in a way that is a pact between us, that they're going to be people who are the examples that we are going to follow, and we're not going to be people who are going to constantly complain. We're not going to be the people who are constantly going to drag our feet, but we're going to recognize them as the examples who we're going to follow, because we ourselves have had a part in choosing these men to serve as the ones who, as it says in this particular passage, those who stand before you well. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in verse 3, though, it says, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. Lording it over the flock would be to be basically the idea of is, well, just because we said so. Rather than trying to give an explanation or trying to basically lead by the example of Christ. I realize there are situations that elders face in which a full explanation can't be given. Having served as an elder in the past, and I want you to know, while I believe that preachers can serve as elders and can serve effectively as elders, as long as they have no part in the choice about their tenure in a congregation, and they have no part in their determining their salary, I want you to know that I have no desire to serve as an elder at this particular congregation at this time. But I do think that it is a situation in which when I served as an elder, it was a situation in which many times I realized that there were situations in which you just had to not be able to explain things that often were unpopular to the congregation. Because if you told what you knew, it would wind up hurting more people than keeping it to yourself. So you just had to be silent and take the brunt of it yourself, because that's what it was. You know, sometimes parents have to do that, don't they? They sometimes have to just say, that's the way it is, and I can't tell you why. And sometimes there are situations in which anyone in a situation of authority may have to explain to you, you're just going to have to trust me on this, that I can't tell you everything about this because I know something in this situation that it would be better not for the information not to get out than for me to tell you about it. That's why you need to appoint men that you trust. But it's important that you point men to that you don't think are going to be people who are just going to say, well, listen, I'm the boss and I'm not going to tell you. Because the primary way that people are going to lead is through their example, rather than through just saying, well, I said it, I'm an elder, and it's none of your business. Because frankly, that's not leadership. That's lordship. And the scriptures specifically tell us that that's not the way that biblical servant leadership should be done. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, it says that they are to shepherd the flock of God, among which you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Again, the idea is to tend the flock, to take care of the needs that need to be taken care of, so that the flock is seen after, it's taken care of, it's watched after in every way that needs to be taken care of. In Hebrews the 13th chapter in verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. The word obey that's used there is a different word, obey, than is used in some other places in Scripture. It's a word that is related to the word patho in Scriptures. And patho carries with it the idea of I persuade. And what this means is give them an opportunity to persuade you. It doesn't carry with it the idea of lockstep obedience. It carries with it the idea of give them the opportunity to persuade you, but submit to them. Let me tell you, when my dad was alive, after I left his home, I didn't have to do everything that he told me to do. But let me tell you, until his dying day, anything my dad wanted to set me down and talk to me about, I owed him a listen to. And I would sit there and listen to him respectfully about anything my dad wanted to talk to me about, and give him an opportunity to persuade me about it. And I'll tell you, that's the way it needs to be with our elders. Elders aren't always right, but in anything except matters that violate our conscience, we need to make up our minds that we'll submit to them. Why? Because they keep watch over our souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. If it violates your conscience, you may have a choice to make about whether you can continue to be a part of the congregation or not. But short of that, you owe them an opportunity to persuade you. It's not a matter of, you know, trying to railroad them out of town. It's not a problem, not a situation of trying to do something to start a whispering campaign against them. It's an opportunity of dealing with them with respect and dealing with them with a matter of following with an attitude of submission. Now, members' duties toward elders have to do with the idea of, as we've talked about before, giving them the double honor that we've mentioned before. And double honor, of course, carries with it the idea of giving them certainly the honor of paying them if a congregation decides that is possible or desirable. But let's suppose that it's not considered desirable in a congregation to do that. And that, for example, you may have a full-time preacher and the opportunities for preaching and teaching are not primarily what the elders are doing. They at least deserve honor, don't they? Respect. I would think we could give them that, couldn't we? And I think that's something that in our culture, just because we have freedom of speech as Americans, it's easy for us to think that we can say anything we want to about anybody. We watch on television where we see the highest officials in the country spoken of any way that we want to speak about them. And, you know, the comedians talk about the President of the United States any way they want to talk about him, and anybody talks about any official that you want to talk about with any kind of disrespect that they want to. And because of that, we think that we can talk about any official in the country any way that we want to. I think we need to be more biblical in the way that we are. We don't have to like everybody that is elected. In fact, we have a choice every 2 years as far as congressmen are concerned, and every 4 years for president, and every 6 years for every senator, and we can vote for whoever we want to. But you know, we need to show the kind of honor that is due according to Romans the 13th chapter. And especially when it comes to the elders in our congregation, we need to show them honor and respect. We don't always agree with them, but you know, guess what? We don't have to. Because let me tell you, that's why we choose men that we trust, because we're not always going to see everything like they do, because we're not going to see everything that they see. They're going to often see situations that are different than the way we see them, because they'll often see more information than we see. And that's going to involve sometimes some trust. And we need to kind of sometimes just trust that maybe we didn't have all the information in a situation that we can't completely understand. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and verse 19, it says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." Here we see this directed specifically to Timothy, who's an evangelist, who I think evangelists do have a particular situation in reference to elders who may have to publicly rebuke them in a situation if they find elders who are persisting in sin. But even then, evangelists aren't to accept an accusation against an elder on the basis of a single accusation. It's only on the basis of two or three witnesses that they will accept an accusation against an elder for sin. You know why? Because they are in a position in which it would be easy for somebody who wants to discredit them to make something up. So therefore, an accusation against an elder ought to be taken with much more scrutiny than it is with anybody else, because of their position. It ought to be taken much more seriously than it is with anybody else. And the scriptures say it. That's not Curtis Pope, chapter 3, verse 4. That's scripture. But also, what we need to do is to make sure that we subject ourselves to them. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, it says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace unto the humble." And you remember the passage we looked at a minute ago that says, obey your leaders. Remember, we talked about that word obey. But you see, although that word has as its root persuade, that means that we have to listen to them. We have to give them the opportunity to persuade us. And that doesn't mean and say, okay, I don't have to obey them, so I'm not going to listen to them. No, that's not what that says. That means you have to respectfully, open-mindedly listen to their point of view and allow them the opportunity to persuade you on anything. And anything short of a violation of God's word, you've got to subject yourself to them. Because you know what? They're the ones who'll give an account. So they ought not to make these decisions lightly. Because they're watching out for our souls. And they deserve a lot better than they get sometimes. Subjection's not an easy thing. But it's a necessary thing. And honor and a lack of idle accusation and subjection and listening to what they offer you before you in subjection is something that they deserve. So think about that when you're looking among you and finding those that you would consider as elders. Because it's an important office. And it is something that is not just an honor, although it is an honor. It's a work. But it's something that will affect this congregation for years to come. And I think it can help this congregation for years to come in many, many good ways. But it can only help it in good ways to come if the congregation understands and cooperates with what the Bible has to say about it. This lesson hasn't been one to tell you what to do to become a Christian, but to talk about the work of elders and the attitude of congregations toward those elders that are chosen. But if at another time and place you've heard what it takes to become a Christian, we'd love to help you become one this morning. If you'll come in faith, if you'll show it through repentance, if you'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'll be glad to baptize you into Christ this morning so that you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, we'd be glad to see you restored to Christ this morning if you'll come confessing your sins. If you'll come letting us know of your repentance, we'll be glad to rejoice with you this morning. Whatever your situation, if you'll come while together we stand.